May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This morning's reading is from Psalm 42. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with a throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, whom again I shall praise, my help and my God.
My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the thunder of your cataracts, all your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, God's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I mourn because of the oppression of the enemy? Like a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, whom again I shall praise, my help and my God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 3. This book is a letter authored by Paul and sent to the early church. We have only Paul's half of the correspondence and are left to surmise and imagine the rest of the context. Clearly, Paul is speaking to a community that is divided over how they ought to belong to the traditions and the law of the Jewish heritage of some of the early Christians as the community expands to include more and diverse people. I invite you to listen for the word of God in these verses. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law, until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Our scripture text today from Galatians is a set of verses that I have deep affinity for. This work of breaking down barriers and distinctions, of uniting the community across diversity, of reminding us that we are one in Christ, no longer kept apart by separate identities. It's one of my favorite qualities of the life of the church. But it's especially fun for me that this particular verse comes on Father's Day this year. When I was a little girl and in trouble, my dad used to, this never happened. On the rare occasion, as a little girl, when I was in trouble, my dad used to say to me, "Molly, do you want to be disciplined?" I wasn't sure exactly what being disciplined included, but I was very clear that it was not a pleasant experience. It was not something I wanted to find out. I have found it particularly fun then to become a United Methodist pastor. Our book of order of the church is called the Book of Discipline. Personal discipline is a useful quality to have. So there's something problematic about my having learned that discipline is bad from early on. In this particular text, the words that Paul uses to describe the relationship of the law to that early church community, now made up not only of people who belonged in the Jewish community, but outsider Gentiles as well, as Paul writes particularly to that Jewish part of the early Christian church, he talks about the law being a disciplinarian. And I suspect we could read it in all the same variety of tones of voice that we use it in our lives as we describe the value of being a person who possesses discipline. Or as we think of the set of details and order that we follow as a community of faith to know appropriate and transparent ways to be the church. Or as we think of it with the strong arm of one in power over us, threatening us that we ought to choose good behavior. The law, as Paul describes it, has been a disciplinarian, the one keeping watch over us to make sure that we make the good choices. But Paul invites the early church community to believe that a new thing is happening, that the relationship to the law, the fullness of the expectations and details about how faithful people ought to behave, what they eat, how they take care of their bodies, all of these questions from the law, given very particular and explicit instruction, now in this early and diverse community, starts to become an obstacle to community being together. People struggle to know whether we're following these rules in order to keep separate or to draw together. But Paul is clear in this letter to Galatians that a new thing is happening, that those previous distinctions, the things that set the religious people apart, that made them, that solidified their relationship to God and one another, the parts of the tradition of from our Hebrew Bible and for the Jewish community that so many of those early Christians belonged to, was not the thing itself. It was a disciplinarian, a shape to help people become the people that God is calling us to. And Paul says now that there's a new thing happening. And all those things that made us particular, that made us distinctive, that were our story, are no longer the only story. We come to belong together across difference. I love how our children defined it this morning as they were talking about compassion. Compassion, as you heard just moments ago, is how when you see someone you don't like, you're nice to them anyway. There's a quality of that kind of life that I hear in the instruction that Paul gives to the early church that invites us to not only be kind to people who are different from us, but to see them as being us, to break down distinctions of them and us, of separateness, of Jew or Greek, of slave or free, of male and female, instead receiving people together in a shared humanity. Over these last couple of weeks, I've really enjoyed recording interviews with United Methodist leaders that have become part of a podcast that I've shared with you and others. If you haven't checked it out, I encourage you to do so. The whole podcast series will be 6 episodes as we ask questions of where we go from here as the United Methodist Church. But in the process of those conversations, I had opportunity to speak with people who are influential leaders on my life and on our shared life. The episode that came out this past week was an interview with Bishop Karen Olivito. She was elected bishop in 2016, the first openly gay bishop to be elected in the United Methodist Church. She talked about the importance of work for inclusion, of explicitly naming and designating ourselves as welcoming communities, making clear that we welcome those who have been excluded. But she pushes us further, insisting that we not stop once we've gotten good, if we get good, at including LGBTQIA folks. She encourages us always to look for the ones who we have excluded. She cited it as an example, a church she knew that was good at welcoming people, regardless of sexual orientation, but that had never contemplated how their building had structural barriers that prevented disabled people from accessing their gathering. How they never contemplated the size of the typeface in their Sunday bulletin program, and whether it included or excluded people. There's this thing that the gospel requires of us, which is a constant attention to the people at the edges, those who've not yet been excluded. And it's always tempting to say, well, we don't have any of those people here, so we don't need to make these adjustments. But we're never going to have those people here if we don't make adjustments, if the way that we're living or the way that we're practicing our faith has barriers, sometimes physical barriers, other times language or attitude barriers that prevent us from engaging one another in the fullness of our shared humanity. Bishop Olivito encouraged us to think about the call of the gospel as a call to welcome people who make us uncomfortable. She suggested that maybe that's how we know we're doing the thing that Jesus wants. When we're a little bit uncomfortable, thinking about really sitting next to this sort of a person or making the changes that made it possible for someone else to join our midst. I was holding her words in my mind as I had the interview that will come out this next week with a pastor named Lloyd Nyarota. He's a clergy member of the Zimbabwe East Annual Conference, currently serving a church in Canada. He suggested that church is the place where we're with people we don't like and who don't like us. I don't know if when you're a pastor, not a bishop, you can say things a little more bluntly, but he said it in a clear and vivid way. Church is the place that we can be with the people we don't like and who don't like us. There's something real and authentic about that, that church isn't a gathering of people we automatically enjoy being with. There should be something of a pull in the beauty of church community. It should tug us out of our comfort and put us in connection with people we would not otherwise know. Except that we're the church together, and we're asked to not only put up with each other, but to see God more clearly through each other. This is, for me, one of the great gifts of church, that I get to be community with people who I probably would not otherwise know in any kind of deep way, that I wouldn't know their story and they wouldn't know mine. We wouldn't see ourselves as belonging together, except that we're church. We're church together, and y'all didn't pick me. I didn't pick you. But here we are, and we come to see the presence of God in our belonging together in ways more beautiful than we could have ever known to choose when we cross any type of barrier. This was I was recently at our annual conference session. This is the annual meeting of our regional church, the California Pacific Annual Conference. We're called an annual conference, and we meet annually. Methodists are nothing if not sort of methodical and obvious about their names. We gather together, this time in a hybrid format, partly online and partly in person. Annual conference always provides for me a moment for reflection because I think back on all those annual conferences before. It's the annual time where we clergy get together and we remember those who've died in the past year, where we celebrate retirements, where we welcome new clergy into the clergy community, where we gather with lay people from districts and churches that we've known in the course of our work, and we get to see how we've aged, what we're becoming, who we are together. I was reflecting about my earliest years in memory when I was in my earliest years in ministry, when I was a seminary intern. I think the church that I pastored wasn't quite always sure what to do with me. I was in more visually rebellious years. That was when I had a shaved head and loved to make my political opinions known everywhere. But the church said, but she does a really good funeral. This is the thing that holds us together. We're more than one quality. We're a full, deep story. We're people in whom God is present. And we continue to be that for each other, not dismissing or discounting because we exist on opposite sides of a divide that has been named, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. But across the richness of our particularity, we find human connection. We find gifts we didn't know we would discover in people we might otherwise have discounted, but who here in the body of Christ we find our siblings. We find our partners in the work of ministry. This is such a great gift. And the work of church is about always expanding that circle. Not because the boundaries of our community in any way dictate the boundaries of God's blessing or who's already been included in God's grace, but because we want our community to reflect the fullness of the community that God is blessing, the fullness and diversity of people whom God is offering grace, to whom God is giving calling, who God is using in the work of the church. If we want our community to look like Christ's body, we have to always look past the boundaries we see to those who are slightly outside of our comfort zone and invite them into the life of faith. This work requires our own personal reflection. And the particular distinctions that Paul chooses in this letter to Galatians are distinctions that remain vivid for us even 2 millennia later, even in such a different cultural context. As he describes the breaking down of the distinction between slave and free, we hear those words on this weekend of Juneteenth, and we acknowledge our own belonging in a national story that has been built on the institution of slavery, and acknowledge how the church has been a part of justifying the dehumanization and enslavement of other peoples as a part of our own national story, as a justification for stealing the lands of native peoples in this place. We continue to untangle those deep roots of embedded and institutionalized racism that have been a part of our story. As the gospel calls us forward to a world where the distinctions between slave and free no longer exist, we commit ourselves to doing whatever we can to use our position, our privilege, our place, our understanding, and our compassion to dig out the roots of dehumanization that we, in so many ways, outside of our consciousness, have accepted as a part of our story. This week, we commit ourselves again, as we will again and again, to the work of being the people that God calls us to, where our differences and diversities are not barriers, where we're ready to use who we are and the power we possess for the sake of reaching a new and more beautiful belonging together and to God. This work will continue to be difficult and uncomfortable, if you like Bishop Karen Olivito's way of imagining things. It will continue to be difficult as we welcome people we may not like or who may not like us. But the gospel requires it, our belonging together across difference for the sake of the work of beloved community. I think of the shoulders that I stand on, that we stand on, of all those who've gone before us in faith, who've shown us what God's love can look like, who've got us a little closer to being able to live lives that reflect the gospel. Some of them may be fathers or grandfathers. They may be other ancestors in our shared life, people you've known in your community, mothers or aunts or neighbors. On this Father's Day weekend, I'm mindful of so many who have been mentors to me, who've helped me understand and believe my belovedness, to trust the gifts that God has given me, and to make spaces for me to step into roles, to take responsibilities, to have a voice to share. We're invited to be people who do that work for others, who see and know the names and stories of those who will come after us, who value their gifts and help them believe in their own capacity to embody divine love, and who make space for what they bring, who they help us become as we're the church together. It is a gift to get to stand in the middle of this story, on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, and helping lift up those who will come after, who draw us just a little bit closer to the fullness that God invites, who widen the circle just a little more broadly to let us experience and enjoy what God is doing in a gracious welcome, wider and deeper than we can possibly imagine. I invite you to know and believe that you are included in that welcome, that there is nothing you can do or say that disqualifies you from belonging in the family, in the community, in the household of God. And I invite you to be people who push those edges a little further out, who do the work of welcoming others. It's the simple things. While I was at annual conference trying to spend time catching up with an important mentor of mine who since moved to Chicago, Preston reminded me that there was a lonely pastor new to the conference over there across the room. He said, "Molly, you should go be nice. You should go welcome that new person." It's those simple gestures of choosing to talk to one another, to be with one another, to learn each other's names and stories. It's the beginning point of this wider circle so that we know that we are known and we have the courage to know and welcome others. Once we begin to share our lives and stories, once we come to know each other across our differences, it's so much harder to imagine that we're separate from one another. I invite you to let the gospel draw you into this beautiful and wide circle, a community of grace and hope and love. May it be so. Amen.